Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast episode number 130 of Strength for Today's Pastor. Today we're going to talk about the benefits of a clear calling. The benefits of a clear calling. And by calling, we mean calling into ministry. Just like any Christian should be sensing and having a clear call into ministry, because Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto the good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in. How can we do good works if we're not called to do them? So every Christian has a calling, but specifically, because this is the focus of Poimen Ministries, specifically, we're talking about the calling of the pastor-teacher. Benefits of a clear calling into pastoral ministry. So in my own life, I've gleaned from a number of the calling stories that there are in Scripture, but I think probably the top three on my list are Isaiah and Paul the Apostle and Jeremiah. Probably the top three on a lot of pastor-teacher lists, and with good reason. But I want to focus on Jeremiah this morning a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 in particular. And the Lord calls Jeremiah in this chapter, and this is what he says. He says, "Do not say, Jeremiah, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." I'm going to read that again because it's loaded. "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So, two things that are commandments here in the passage. Number one, the Lord said to Jeremiah, do not say, I am a youth. So don't say that. Don't think that. Don't say that. And number two, you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So I'm going to make it really clear where you should go and what you should say. So those are the two commands. And then in verse 8, we have two other very important statements that help with the natural inclinations that were in Jeremiah's heart and in his nature. So here they are. Do not be afraid of their faces, the Lord told him. And the reason, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So there you have it. That's the calling of Jeremiah the prophet. It was a hugely difficult calling. And I can't even imagine what it must have been like for him. He was living in an age that was operating in a backslidden state. The worship of God that was going on, much of it was hypocritical and surface. The leadership were corrupt. The people were backslidden. They had a huge propensity toward idolatry. They were stubborn and they were rebellious. And they didn't believe the clear words of the prophecies that the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. So unbelief was part of their entire culture as well. I mean, can you imagine that? And his ministry lasted 40 plus years. So for 40 plus years, he has to speak to people that don't want to hear, that have other gods, that aren't interested in serving Yahweh exclusively, and who have all of these other sinful attitudes and actions going on in their lives. And the result was not great. I mean, it wasn't a great outcome. I mean, the things that the Lord had said through Jeremiah that would happen, they happened. They would be taken into captivity. Babylon would come in and take the city of Jerusalem and destroy it and destroy surrounding nations as well and give them an opportunity to be okay if they would simply comply with the Babylonians and not resist and not fight back. Nations like Moab and Edom, they would survive if they did that. And even Judah, the people in Judah that wanted to either flee or rebel or put up a fight, the Lord said to them, just don't do this, surrender and comply. And they just ignored it all, Judah did, and this was Jeremiah's ministry. It really reminds me of pastoral ministry, the nature of it. I mean, when I think about pastoral ministry, I think of it in two ways. I think about pastoral ministry that is cultural, and I think about pastoral ministry that is biblical. And there's a difference. I mean, we have cultural pastoral ministry and the idea of what a pastor teacher looks like and the things that a pastor teacher does. I remember being invited to come and help assess a church once years ago. And as I observed the ministry and observed the pastor and learned about the family of the pastor and so on, I discovered that this pastor was probably wearing 7 different hats of responsibility in his church. And I thought, how did this happen? So many of the things he was doing were not directly related to the calling upon his life as a pastor teacher. So it was one of my tasks to help him understand that those hats weren't necessary for him to complete them. But we have a lot of those cultural kinds of hats that get imposed upon us by people's expectations, and also because we're so willing to do the right thing and to do good things for people, we take upon responsibilities upon ourselves that we shouldn't take on for ourselves. Should the pastor be there early every morning to set up tables? Well, there's no biblical requirement for it. I mean, that's not his job. His job description is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He might want to do it, you know, like I know men that are pastoring that do it because they like to be with their men and work shoulder to shoulder with them. Certainly nothing wrong with that. That's part of equipping. But what I'm saying is that we're adding a lot of cultural things that are expectations. What are the cultural expectations of the pastor? Well, the pastor's to be an epic counselor. He's to be a therapist. He's to be an expert on marriage. He's to be an expert on child development. He's to be an expert on science and the Bible and archaeology and the Bible. He's to be a CEO, he's to be a CFO, he's to be a COO. He's to be the one that develops all the ministries. He's the one that everything flows through in terms of how the church is going to operate. So much of this is cultural and not necessarily biblical. What are the biblical aspects of the calling? Well, the biblical aspects are clear. Make disciples. Teach people to observe the things that Jesus commanded us to do. Equip the believers for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, and watch Jesus do what he does best in the lives of people. When it gets right down to it, the job description and of the pastor teacher is pretty simple, but we add to it. We add layer upon layer, hat upon hat, and it becomes very discouraging because it becomes very impossible to do. And Jeremiah's ministry was impossible. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. So is the responsibility and ministry of the pastor teacher, especially when we consider the cultural expectations of the pastor teacher. So looking again at Jeremiah's calling, There are two specific commands in the light of the difficulty of this calling that the Lord was bringing him into. The first one was, do not say, I am a youth. In other words, Jeremiah wasn't to look at his own age, nor do I think he was supposed to look at his own qualifications. Instead, he was to rely upon the calling of God and what the Lord had told him to do. Even though he was a youngish man, that wasn't supposed to be what he focused on. This has a lot of implications for any pastor. I mean, we can struggle sometimes with insecurity, and we get into situations that are very uncomfortable for us. I remember being very uncomfortable doing the weddings of some of the people that wanted me to do weddings for them, when the only people that I knew were the couple themselves. And so the reception was awkward for me, and I didn't know what to do in those situations. And not being a naturally gregarious type of person, it took years for me to kind of discover my sweet spot in those situations. It was difficult, and I was discouraged in those ways. Insecurity, looking at myself. I started the church that I pastored for 27 years in Monterey. I say I started it. I was the pastor teacher that led the effort to a church beginning and developing. But 27 years pastoring that church, I was 25 years old when I started. Now, fortunately for me, I didn't think about my age at that time, because for me it wasn't a factor. In our culture, in the Jesus movement, I mean, pastors, men were becoming pastors at that age or even earlier. Even down into their early 20s or late teens. So it wasn't that unusual, but I didn't think about that. What I did have as a great advantage was that I had sat under the ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for 5 years and had served one of their home fellowships for that whole period of time as well, two of those years being as the pastor teacher over that home fellowship. And when I say home fellowship, I'm not talking about a group of 10 people. I'm talking about a group of, we swelled up to 100 or more, but averaged probably around 50 or so. And we met several times a week. So I had the advantage of being able to pastor and serve under Pastor Chuck. And I watched and I understood the ministry from a distance, and I was never on staff, and I never had that opportunity to be on staff at the church. But that didn't matter in the sense of what I was called to do, because I had modeled for me a servant leader model of leadership, and I had modeled for me a correct and very important way of exposing the Bible to the people. So I had those things. I knew how to reach out to people. I knew how to love people, and I knew how to be interested in their spiritual development. I knew how important that spiritual development was. I knew the importance of Bible teaching. I knew the importance of the gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all of these kinds of things. And I knew that I couldn't do it without the Lord. So I had those kinds of things going for me, and so my age wasn't an issue, at least to me. It may have been an issue to some, but it wasn't an issue to me. And the Lord began to bring in older, more mature saints that could help in the work, and so the median age of the church was pretty balanced throughout the time I was there, and that was a good thing. But I wasn't to look at myself, and we pastors can't look at ourselves. I mean, it wasn't about us in the beginning. It was supernatural that we got saved. It was supernatural that we got invited into ministry. It was supernatural that we got called into pastor-teacher ministry, into the office of a pastor-teacher. And, you know, Paul, the apostle, expressed the same sentiment when he wrote to Timothy. He said, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, that I did these things ignorantly in unbelief. And so, you know, Paul the Apostle, you know, he just was amazed constantly that the Lord lets him do anything. I'm amazed, frankly, that the Lord's letting me do stuff for him. It's amazing. And it's always been amazing, and sometimes I've realized it more than at others. But the bottom line is we're not to look to ourselves. We're to look to the Spirit, and we're to look to the calling of God upon our lives. And then the second thing that he said to Jeremiah was, do not be afraid of their faces. So the idea is of course, that naturally he would have been afraid of their faces. And, you know, those angry faces, those violent faces, those persecuting faces, those faces that are connected to necks, that are connected to shoulders and arms, that have a hand on them, that have a rock in them, that are ready to throw it at us. Those kinds of faces, those are tough faces to face. But don't be afraid of their faces. Don't consider their faces when you consider what you're going to say to people or how you're going to minister to people. When it comes to standing before God's people, and when it comes to opening up the Word of God, the faces of the people become a non-issue. You have to have a heart for heaven, and you have to have heaven's heart in you. You step into the pulpit and you open up the Word of God. And from that position of authority, something God has commanded me to do, and from the place of Scripture, I go ahead and deliver the message without concern for what people are going to say, what people are going to think, or what their faces are indicating. It's always a good practice, by the way, as pastors when we teach, and I know probably everybody listening to this knows this, it's a good practice to pick out three or four faces that are affirming faces in the group to which we're speaking. And go back to them, you know, find them in different sections of the auditorium or the room in which you're ministering, and just can keep going back. Cover the whole room with your gaze and your countenance, but make sure your eyes light upon those affirming faces from time to time so that you can get positive feedback. But don't be afraid of their faces. And that's the message. Don't look to yourselves. And those are the two commands. Don't say, I'm a youth, and don't be afraid of their faces. Now, the things that the Lord does that pretty much fix Jeremiah's natural way of doing things, first thing he says is, you shall go wherever I send you and speak whatever I command you. So where has the Lord sent us? That needs to become very clear. Just go there. I knew it was very clear that I go to the Monterey Peninsula. People laugh when they hear that. Oh yeah, suffering for Jesus on the Monterey Peninsula, one of the best destination places in the country. Well, that's true. I know that now, but I didn't know that then. At that time, all I knew was that there was this Hungarian woman who had an American husband, and they had visited Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and they very much wanted to see a Calvary Chapel in their area. And one of the leaders of Maranatha Evangelical Association pointed me in that direction, and I met with them. And that's all I knew about the Monterey Peninsula, was that there were people that were there. I knew about Pebble Beach because I knew about the golf tournament that happened there every year. It was called the Bing Crosby Clam Bake. Now it's called the AT&T. But back then I knew that there was a place called Pebble Beach, but I didn't really know that Pebble Beach was connected to the Monterey Peninsula like it is. And I wasn't aware of those things. When we first drove into the Monterey Peninsula from Southern California, I actually took the route that took me around past Fort Ord through the city of Marina. And of course there's an ocean there and there's a bay there and the water's beautiful, but that was basically sand and sand dunes, and it wasn't particularly pretty. It wasn't until after we moved there that I got in my car and started driving around communities like Pacific Grove or Carmel and other parts of Monterey that I realized this place is amazing. I didn't know any of those kinds of things, but I knew that I was supposed to be there. And it was a very hard first year because all of the things that I thought I was supposed to be doing in that area and to reach that community, they were coming up empty. Nothing was going on. And basically my vision died and I became very discouraged and was getting ready to move back to Southern California from which I'd come. But the Lord was faithful, and right about at the right time, He pointed me to a group of people that really wanted to be a Calvary Chapel. They just didn't know how to do a church, and they found out about me, and they asked me to be their pastor. So there were 30, 40 people that were ready to roll up their sleeves and work, and they became the foundation of what Calvary Chapel of the Monterey Peninsula started being and becoming. It's still a thriving church today, which I thank God for. But you know, that first year was tough, and I remember a message from Lauren Cunningham, who is the founder of Youth with a Mission, called The Price to Lead, The Price to Lead, a two cassette tape message, and that just really turned my world upside down. And he said, you know, if you're going to be called into a ministry situation and into a calling to a location, the vision you have is going to die. It's the death of the vision. That's very important that you understand that. Your vision is going to die so that the Lord's vision can resurrect. That's exactly what happened to me. When I listened to that tape, it explained what I was going through. And that was important for me to know because I knew I was called, but it seemed like what I was called to do on the Monterey Peninsula wasn't happening. So it made me kind of question everything. And that was problematic, very problematic. So I'm not to do that at all. I'm simply supposed to go where the Lord sends me, we pastors are, and then speak whatever He commands us. And this has to do with our authority. Our authority is given to us by the Lord, who has called us to open up His word and say to the people what He has said. The saying goes like this, when we open up our Bibles, God starts to speak. And I agree with that. And when we open up the scriptures, that's our authority. I stand in the pulpit and I have nothing to say on my own. In fact, you know, I've had these dreams over the years, nightmare type dreams, where I'm about ready to get up into the pulpit and I notice that I can't find my Bible or I can't find my notes. And, you know, these kind of crazy dreams. And you know, I never seem to be able to work out the solution to these things that are going on in the dreams. And, you know, finally did get broken. That's another story. Those dreams stopped. But that's another story altogether. But the bottom line is that when I get up into the pulpit, it is the Word of God that is my authority. That's my reason for being there. I mean, who are you to get up in the pulpit? Who are you to speak to anybody? Well, it's not of me. It's something the Lord has commanded me to do. And who are you to speak truth or things you think are truth to the people of God? Well, I am He because this truth is the Word of God and the Bible is true. And as long as I interpret it accurately and deliver it faithfully, I'm speaking with the authority of the living God Himself. And I'm naked without it. And so is any pastor, naked without it. These ideas of coming up with a text and then going off that text and launching from it to say whatever I feel like I need to say, that's just the most frightening thing I can imagine doing in the pulpit. And it's also, I think, the most difficult kind of ministry to do in the pulpit is to try to come at this idea of preaching and teaching with a preconceived idea of what I ought to say. What I ought to do, and this is my style, is I ought to open up the scriptures and let God speak. Teaching through the scriptures, which is what we were taught at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, teaching through the scriptures, book by book, chapter by chapter, not omitting any verses, but letting God help us understand the meaning of the text and then giving the meaning and the application of the text to the people. When we do it that way, it's not easy. It's still hard work to grasp the scripture and to properly apply it. But it's much easier in that I'm only going to say what's in the book and what the Bible actually teaches. So there's the authority in those two things. You'll go wherever I send you and speak whatever I command you. That partly fixed Jeremiah's natural inclination to look at himself and to his own age and or to fixate on the faces of the people. And the second thing that the Lord does to encourage Jeremiah, and this is a lifelong thing for him, he says, "For I am with you to deliver you." And even take the last half of that sentence off, "to deliver you." I am with you. That's enough. That's all we need. Moses said, "If you don't go with us, Lord, don't send me up from here." And the presence of God, the reality of the presence of God with us, he is with us. Even in the Great Commission, you know, go into all the world, make disciples of the nations, teach them to observe everything Jesus has commanded us. And then Jesus caps that off by saying, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He's with us in this endeavor. He's right next to us in this endeavor. And that's what helps us to overcome our natural hesitancies, our natural discouragement. I'm of the opinion that a pastor teacher should, every one of us, get a very clear understanding of our calling. And I know that there are guys that are in pastoral ministry who don't have that. But what I do is I try to encourage men, brothers, listen, maybe you don't have a crystal clear calling that you can go back on and rely on, but you can have it. Go to the Lord now and say, "Lord, I know you've called me. There's evidence of it. There's fruit of it. There's a desire within me. There's a gifting for it. But I need to really make sure that this is you that's called me. And I need you to make it very clear to me. So can you do that for me?" And he will do that. He will confirm the calling that you've already been operating in without maybe even knowing that you've been so specifically called. I think it's really important. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." What charge? The charge of the whole book of 1 Timothy. He said, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, etc." So Timothy, I'm going to give you this charge. And the charge that Paul gave to Timothy was the charge to behave properly and conduct himself as a pastor teacher properly and well in the house of God. That was the charge. And there were a lot of aspects to that charge throughout the whole book of 1 Timothy. And Paul told Timothy, "I'm giving you this charge, and this charge is according to the prophecies that were previously made concerning you." So go back to those prophecies. Go back to what the Lord has said to you, Timothy, through others, through your own hearing of the voice of God. Go back to that, because in your going back to your calling and to those prophecies, you will, by those prophecies, wage the good warfare. When it gets tough, when you have your Hymenaeuses and your Alexanders to contend with, when you have the rebellious people that don't want to do anything, when you have the elders that fall into sin, when you have deacons that are unfaithful in their task, when things come up that are challenging and discouraging to you, always go back to the prophecies that were made concerning you previously, because it's going to be by those prophecies that you're going to be able to wage the good warfare. Our calling is our marching orders. Our calling is our mission. Our calling is our vision. and we go back to it. And to be honest with you, I don't think a day goes by that I don't spend at least some time thinking about and meditating upon my calling, because that gives me a template for my marching orders for that day. Whatever my day is, it's going to include being faithful to this calling. So have a clear, the importance, the benefits of having a clear calling. It can save us from a lot of trouble. I remember very early in the ministry in Monterey, and it was such a weird experience, but I was praying before a Sunday night Bible study. I was up in front. I was already seated at that for that study. I sat. I was already seated. My Bible was open, and the worship had occurred, and it was time for me to begin to teach. And so I prayed before we opened up the Bible and started doing the Bible study. The problem was I was so devastatingly discouraged that if anybody would have volunteered and said, "Hey, Pastor Bill, can I teach tonight?" I would have given him a chance. If a child from the children's ministry would have come up and volunteered, I probably would have said yes, because I was so discouraged. But I couldn't back out now, so I had to pray. So I prayed the obligatory prayer before the Bible study. But as I was praying, this was very supernatural, as I was praying, the Lord started a conversation with me. And he started it by a verse of scripture that he put into my mind, a part of a verse of scripture. And this is what the verse of scripture says. "So then death works in us, but life in you. So then death works in us, but life in you." And this is from 2 Corinthians, and Paul's talking about things he experienced, but the result of God's working in his life and through his life was life for the people. "Death works in us, but life in you." And so I realized that these difficulties and these discouragements I was experiencing, they were part of a death that I needed to experience. And all of this was happening while I was praying for the Lord to bless the Bible study. And then the Lord asked me a question: "Are you willing to allow death to work in you so that life can be in my people?" That was his question. And right then and there I said, "Yes, Lord, I am. I am willing to let death work in me so that life can be in the people." Why was I willing? Well, thank God for the grace of his calling. He made it clear to me that I was called to do this. And so I said, "Yes, Lord, I will do this. If whatever you want me to go through, I'll go through it if it benefits the people of God and enables them to become what you've called them to become." And so my prayer that was before the congregation ended, my dialogue with the Lord ended, and we opened up the Bible, and it was a grand Bible study. That's all I have to say. I don't know if it was any good in reality, but I do know that I was free as a bird, and I felt so free and connected to the Lord during the study. The importance and the benefit of a clear calling. Thanks for listening, guys and gals, and whoever is tuned into this podcast episode 130 of Strength for Today's Pastor. Poimen Ministries is a ministry that exists to strengthen pastors in order to strengthen churches. And if you've listened to this podcast and you enjoyed it, and any of the other 129 podcasts that have already been published, please tell somebody about this podcast. Let your pastor know about it. Let the elders of your church know about it. Pass it on to others, because I believe that the podcasts have a great deal of encouragement and practical application for pastors anywhere that they are serving. And if you need to reach out to us for any reason, if there's any way we can help you and help your pastor be strengthened, then please contact us at strongerpastors@gmail.com. Our website is poimenministries.com, P-O-I-M-E-N ministries.com. And until next time, may God bless you. Thanks for joining us for this episode of Strength for Today's Pastor.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poyntman Ministries. You can find us at poyntmanministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.